Well, May 31st, 2009 will be a date that I remember for the rest of my life. Or at least I'll try to. For two seminarians and self-proclaimed theology nerds, it was a special day. It was Pentecost, the day when the church recognizes its birthday as the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and the other followers of Jesus. For Melissa and I, it was certainly a meaningful day for the significance of what Pentecost means to the church. But arguably, it was more important to us because it was our wedding day. On that day, 6.5 years ago, in the foothills of the Rockies, and a mere 20 miles from where Melissa grew up, we exchanged vows and committed our lives to one another. I'd like to say that I soaked up every moment of that day, committing it to memory for fond recollection and remembering throughout these years. But the reality is that our wedding day was a total blur, and I'm lucky if I recall half of what went on that day. Thank goodness for wedding pictures, right? Well, now, for the most part, our wedding day went pretty smoothly, without many hiccups, as far as I know. But I do remember one small gaffe that occurred for one of my groomsmen. As we all began to get dressed at the venue, my buddy Jeremy discovered that the dress shoes that he had packed were beginning to fall apart. At first, it was a minor separation of the soles from the rest of the shoe near the toe. But the more that we tried to fix it with whatever we could find, the worse it got. At one point, the shoe looked like it was being carved like a Christmas ham, with one slice dangling off the bone. And eventually, the whole thing just came apart, and Jeremy was stuck with one good shoe and the remains of the other one. So, what were we supposed to do? We were running out of options, and we certainly didn't have enough time to run out and track down another pair of shoes for Jeremy. Well, thankfully, my dad had an extra pair of shoes that he gave to Jeremy, and in the end, we were able to avoid a tremendous faux pas. Now, fortunately for us, we had a way to remedy our situation. But had Jesus not been there at the wedding in Cana, perhaps the wedding party would not have been so lucky. Wedding customs differ widely across history and across cultures, but for the most part, we can all relate to the beauty and the chaos we experience at weddings. In those days, the bride and groom celebrated the marriage not with a honeymoon, but with a 7-day wedding feast at the groom's home. So on the third day of the wedding in Cana, the wine begins to give out, and it just so happens that Mary and Jesus and the disciples had been invited. Mary notices the impending disaster, and perhaps like any caring mother, leans over to her son and says, "Do something. They have no wine." And perhaps Jesus, like any normal, unassuming son, responded, "What do you want me to do about it?" In the story of the wedding in Cana, we find the tension in Jesus' identity beginning to swing toward the divine. First, Jesus is invited to a wedding, a seemingly common experience for most people. Who among us have not experienced a wedding in some form or fashion? And second, most of us can imagine or perhaps have experienced ourselves the painful emotions associated with social disaster, anxiety, shame, fear, and humiliation. Rather than allow the bridal party to experience this ultimate humiliation, Mary implores Jesus to do something. Yet Jesus seems reluctant. "What concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." Mary insists and tells the servants to do whatever Jesus tells them to. It's here where we begin to recognize Jesus' divinity. Fill the jars with water, he tells them. Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus demonstrates his divinity for the first time, perhaps to point to his divine identity and perhaps showing us the abundance of his love and mercy. The overarching characteristic of Jesus' first miracle is one of extravagant abundance, both in the quality of the wine produced and in the astonishing amount. Those six jars of water amounted to roughly 180 gallons of wine. That's quite a party. So then the question becomes, where is the extravagant abundance in our lives? I mean, I purchased a few of those Powerball tickets. How come that water didn't turn into wine for me? We live in a world where many suffer from poverty and disease, injustice and hunger. So how do we understand the story of extravagant abundance in context of our own world? In our text, the chief steward recognizes the excellence of the wine when it is brought to him, but he does not know its source is Jesus, or its meaning as a sign pointing to God's grace. We are often like that, recognizing good gifts without recognizing their source in God's love. The purpose of such signs in John's gospel are to point beyond themselves to what is being revealed through them. God's love and mercy is given to us in extravagant abundance. It is the sign of a new hope and a new life that we have in Christ. As Jesus begins his ministry, we are invited to join in with him to experience the signs he goes on to perform. The cleansing of the temple, the healing of the Galilean official's son, and the man by the pool, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the sea, the healing of a blind man, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In these miracle stories, we are invited into the narrative. Perhaps we are the ones in need of healing. Perhaps we are the ones who need more faith. Or perhaps we are like the wine steward. We often don't recognize the source of the wine when it is brought to us, much less its meaning. Maybe we need to do a better job of recognizing the good wine. Maybe the good wine comes in shapes and jars that we aren't expecting. Friends, God gives an extravagant abundance, filling to the brim and flowing over. My hope and prayer is that as we come to recognize God's extravagance in our everyday lives, that we remember that and we hold on to that. And as I shared with the kids, maybe it's not to the extent of a turning water into wine, but maybe we find God's love in the everyday. Maybe it's in the little things. My hope is that we recognize God's love in everything we do, and we're able to share that with others. Thanks be to God. Amen.